Today we will be looking at Judges chapter 8 verses 1 through 3. It's the story of Gideon. That story continues. And one could say that the story of Gideon is a story of miracles, God's power, and depravity of human heart. The passage we'll read today occurs after God had raised and elevated Gideon to leadership role. Remember, he showed miraculous signs to Gideon. When he first selected and chose Gideon, remember, God made the fire appear in the rock. That was the first big miracle. Second big miracle, remember, with the fleece, multiple times God had showed power through a miracle of the fleece. And then the last and the biggest miracle of all is something that occurred right before we get into chapter 8, which was what? Which was actually the victory of 300 men over an army of 135,000 people. That's just unfathomable. 300 men somehow beat 135,000 soldiers. And so one would think that all would be great after God elevates a leader and shows him such miracles. One would think that after the biggest miracle of 300 men taking charge and winning over 135,000 people, that things would be okay. And just stop and think about that for a second. I don't know how many people are sitting here now. My guess, if I was to count, maybe 40. So multiply that by 10. 10 times as many people as in here, that would be 400. And one person would win over that large of a mass. That is the ratio of Israelites to Midianites of how many there were. That is a massive, massive miracle. And to think of it, that Israelites were not even fighting them initially. They just stood there with a trumpet and a torch. And so after all that, you would think, or one would think, that the life of Gideon and the leadership of Gideon would be smooth as butter, that things would be okay. But what chapter 8 shows and describes for us is that that's not the case. Chapter 8 to us describes what Gideon experienced after those miracles, number one, and then number two, the rest of the chapter also describes to us the life of Gideon for the remainder of his life. And through this chapter, we see that the life of God's servants could be tough and rough after victories. We also see that God's people are not perfect and they fall and make mistakes. And we also see the depravity of human heart in both individuals that are God's enemies, as well as depravity of human heart in God's own servants and people. So today we're not going to look and read the entire chapter, for it's long and it covers various topics. What we're going to do today is just pause on the first three verses and see what we can learn about Gideon and what we can glean for ourselves. Because it's the same God that was active in the Old Testament that is still active now as well. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 8 of the book of Judges. It says the following: "Now the men of Ephraim said to him," meaning to Gideon, "why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger towards him subsided when he said that. So in this passage, seemingly a little bit confusing passage, what is going on? What are they talking about, and what can we learn from it? So let's do two things. First, let's look at what happened. Who's Ephraimites? Why are they mad? Let's look at that briefly. And then second, let's look at what we can learn from the scriptures. So as you saw from these three verses, it's clear that Ephraimites are mad. They are mad at Gideon, and they reprimanded him sharply. They're concerned. They're mad at him. So what happened? And who is Ephraimites, like I said, and why are they mad at Gideon? If you look back to chapter 6, verse 34, That is when God selected Gideon and called him. You see, two chapters back in 6:34, that Spirit of the Lord descended upon Gideon. You see that once that happened, Gideon blew the trumpet and he called Abiezrites. They gathered behind them, as well as a number of other tribes of Israel. So who did he call that gathered behind him? Look at chapter 6:34. Tribe of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So those four tribes he called. He said, hey, I'm going to war. Come and gather behind me. And remember that this is during the time that Israel was severely oppressed and people were hiding and they were just basically slaves to Midianites. And so what happened next? If you look at chapter 7, verses 19 through 23, God gave victory to Gideon. He gave victory with those 300 puny men, you could say, over this massive army of 135,000 Midianites. Again, it was a miracle because, think about it, the ratio was one Israelite versus 400 Midianites. It's just unfathomable. Unfathomable. And we see a miraculous power of God, how he gives victory and not the army of Gideon takes it to themselves. In chapter 7, verse 24, we see after God already gave the victory to Gideon through those 300 men, after the Midianite army has routed each other, after the army is running away, in verse 24 of chapter 7, then Gideon sends message to Ephraimites and tells them, come down, pursue these guys that are running away, and capture their cities. So that's the context in the verses that we have read. That's what happened. And so why is Ephraim mad at him? Why are Ephraimites reprimanding him? They're reprimanding him because they're telling him implicitly, how could you not have called us? The tribe of Ephraim at that time was one of the strongest tribes and an important tribe. And they're saying, you have rendered a victory for the nation of Israel, but you have done it without us. How dare you? We're important. And so when you read verse 1 in chapter 8, where they say, why have you done this to us by not calling us? That's the implication. How dare you go to war and secure a massive victory without calling us? So that's what happened. And that's why Ephraim is mad at Gideon. Second, let's look at what the scripture teaches us about the interaction that happens in those three verses and what we could glean for ourselves. So second, let's look at what the scripture teaches us in these three verses. And here I wanted to highlight four things for us. First thing that it teaches us is that human heart is completely and fully depraved, self-centered. It is seeking praise and it is completely blind to the miracles and the work of God. That's what it's teaching us in this particular passage. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at what happened. Look at what happened. The entire nation of Israel at that time was living under occupation. They didn't even walk on the main roads. Remember, we read that in prior passages. They were walking in the back roads so they wouldn't be discovered by Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, where does he appear to him? He appeared to him on the threshing floor where Gideon was hiding, where he was making flour out of wheat. But he was hiding basically in a place where you make wine so he wouldn't be discovered. For years, when Midianites would come and oppress Israelites and take everything that they had and pillage them, nothing was done by anyone of the nation of Israel. Israel had no weapons at that time, and forget about the army. They had nothing, right? So that is the context. And again, look what happened. God, through 300 men, gives victory over this massive army that before was unstoppable. That's the context. Now, why do I say that it first teaches us depravity and the self-centeredness and the propensity for praise of the human heart? Well, it's because with that as context, we see that the Ephraimites failed to see the miraculous work of God in what Gideon had done. They were so focused on themselves. They were so focused on victory that they failed to see that it is God that gave victory. They failed to see that it was God that brought the victory to them. It is God that gave victory to Gideon through those 300 feeble men. They were so blinded by sin, by depravity, by self-centeredness, that they didn't see God in all of that. So that's the first thing that we see from these three verses here. Second, we see that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing, and His word is true. We see that in these verses. How and why, you might want to say to me. Well, flip back to chapter 7, verse 2. If you flip back to chapter 7, verse 2, God is having dialogue with Gideon, and God tells Gideon, when Gideon has called and all these people have come out to him and they're numbering in the thousands, God tells him the following, chapter 7, verse 2. He says, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God, in His perfect knowledge, knowing how depraved the human heart is and how self-centered it is, He says, "You have 10,000? That's too many. Send a bunch of them home. I'll do that for you. Why? Because if you don't, clearly, my people, your soldiers, will say we did this ourselves." God knew and knows the depravity and self-sufficiency and the self-centeredness of the human heart. And so in this passage, even after the Israelite army was reduced from thousands down to 300. Even after that, and even after God gives this humanly impossible victory of 300 over 135,000 type of a conflict, even after all that, we see that the human heart still doesn't recognize God's glory, still doesn't recognize God's strength, still gives praise to a human in that military conflict. And so again, that's why I believe we see proof of God's omniscient and all-knowing. Because imagine, if the Ephraimites are accounting and ascribing the victory and glory to Gideon right now, when he only had 300 men, how much more so would they ascribe glory and victory to human, had that human had a larger army of 10,000 or so? God is all-knowing, and He has omniscient, and He demonstrates this to us here as well. He is faithful even when we are not. He is faithful when His people, as we see here, even when they are not. Third, what we see in this passage is actually Gideon's wise response. Look, the people come to him, and it says here, they reprimanded him sharply. And the third thing that we learn here, again, is the truth of God's word, that a wise response turns away wrath. Remember Proverbs 15:1 that says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So the third element that we see in this passage is Gideon is actually practicing this. Look at his response that's captured in verse 2 and 3. His soft answer turns away wrath. Because at the end of the passage, it says at the end of verse 3, when their anger towards him was subsided once they heard that response. So the third element that we learn in here is that a soft answer, a wise answer, turns away wrath. Remember also what says in Proverbs 25:15. It says that a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Or even what Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:16, when talking to disciples, He also had this interesting phrase over there that says, "Be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves." And we see Gideon actually demonstrating this. And fourth and last element that we see in this passage is that even God's people are not immune from depravity or self-centeredness. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 3 a little bit more closely. Look at verse 3. as the Ephraimites are reprimanding Gideon sharply, and as Gideon responds to them, he tells them in verse 2 that, look, after you went and you pursued the Midianites, you actually captured and killed both of their princes. So isn't that better than what God had done through me? And then picking up from verse 3, he says, but God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. So those are the two princes. And then going on, and he says, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Very subtle, but very interesting, I thought. Gideon says, what was I able to do in comparison to you? So why do I draw your attention to this? I draw your attention to this because I note here that in his response to Ephraimites, Gideon does not launch into a monologue that highlights God's power and glory and omnipotence and omniscience and strength. He doesn't do that. Yes, he mentions peripherally that God had given those princes into the hand of Ephraimites in the beginning of verse 3, but his response here is actually focused on himself, as you can see. He says, what was I able to do in comparison to you? Compare that to David. Compare that to David, who was a warrior of God, who had many conflicts, and compare that to how David maybe would speak of his victories. And so for an example of that, maybe just look at one passage, Psalm 144, the first few verses. Let's look at Psalm 144, the first few verses. It says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge in him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Compare that response just for a second to what Gideon says. Do you see the difference? The difference is huge. Gideon says, what was I able to do in comparison with you? While David here says, it is the Lord who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. Blessed be his name. Refuge is in him, and everything is from him. Hopefully, you see a little bit of a difference there as well. And if you need more passages, we won't read it right now, but read 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12, and see how David continues to magnify God and give him all the glory for all that had happened in David's life, which is different from what you see in Gideon's life here. And so, with that, I want to pause and just again review the four things that we see in these three verses before we wrap up. And so what are those four things? We see that human heart is completely and fully depraved, self-centered, and it's seeking praise. And it is blind to God's miracles. And we should pause and ask ourselves, do we see God's miraculous power even in our own life? The fact that we're all here today while so many others are perishing, and our friends and relatives and those that have been in this church for ages are not here anymore, and that are perishing outside in the world and feel like that is the right thing to do. Do you see that the only reason why you're here is because of God's miraculous power? I hope you do, and praise him for that. Number one. Number two, do you see God's omniscience and power in your own life? He is faithful even when you are not, even when I am not, when you and I sin, he gets us through. Third, you also see the wisdom in Gideon's response. Do you see that? And hopefully you see that on your own tongue as well, that Lord, as he told in his scriptures and the epistles, that he will send the right word for all of us to say when we are, when we find ourselves in this sticky situation. Third, and then fourth, as we see in here, that even God's people are not immune from self-centeredness and depravity, as we see in Gideon's response, which should push us closer to the Lord, which should push us towards being and falling down on our knees and crying out to God and asking, help us, because without you, we will be only focused on ourselves. We will be focused on glory for ourselves and not you. And if you're not seeing that, hopefully this passage shows you that we need God now more than we have ever needed him. And just because we come into his house and just because we are under the roof of the church, it doesn't mean that we should not be crying out more and more for him to open our eyes and be evident in our lives. Because even as we see in Gideon's life, in the life of someone who was his servant, we see that it wasn't a given. We see that those temptations were still there. But God, regardless of the falls of Gideon and our falls, has a promise that he will finish that which he has started out in our lives. May his name be glorified.